to that. Yeah, I sweat it. I've run 3.5 miles every day since the last time I saw him. And down one suit size from the last time I saw him. I'll tell you, some people just can't see right, I guess. I don't know. But, and I lost 3 whole pounds since last time I saw you, preacher, so. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of the Revelation. Let me say, as always, it is my pleasure to be here. Been anticipating, looking forward to the meeting. And I do apologize for being late. I got here in plenty enough time. Matter of fact, I got here before Brother Hasbrook. I was checked into my room before he was. And, Brother Land, you won't believe what happened to me. I lost my car keys, brother. And the reason I'm telling him that, because from the motel office to his van to say hello to his beautiful wife, I lost my room key. And I couldn't find it. And then after I got in my room, I lost my car keys. I couldn't find them. And so I was looking for them until just when I got here, I finally found them. I was going to go out and hitchhike or call or something, but I found them. I'll tell you, the older I get, I don't know what's going to happen. If Jesus don't come back real quick, I'm in a world of trouble. I'm telling you, I just can't. I've been pretty busy here of late. I've just been as busy as a one-eyed jack in a crooked poker game, and I just haven't had time to turn around and see what I'm doing. And I took my keys and I threw them in the wastebasket is what I did with them. That's the last place you'd look for anything that you had of any value in the basket, that's the only place I hadn't checked, and so I did check that, you know, and it went, sure enough, they were in there under some other papers and all. So, but I'm here, and I enjoyed the sermon that our brother McGahee preaches always. I've never heard him preach. I don't know if you can really preach a bad sermon if it's correct. I mean, doctrinally, I don't guess you can really preach a bad one, but I've sure never heard Brother Jim preach a bad one or a boring one, or has always been a blessing. I've always learned something, and I thank God for it. And something else I forgot my outline. I can't. I'm stalling here, hoping the Lord will come on the scene quickly. I cleaned out my Bible just before I came. I got nothing, and this is a new Bible, and so I'm in a world of trouble here, because I'm going to preach the one that the Lord laid on my heart real early this morning. It's a shame I didn't get something laid on my heart to stick the outline in the Bible with me. But so this ain't not going to be too long tonight, I'm sure. Out of Revelation in chapter 22 is where we'll be at tonight. Let me encourage you to come. Sure enough, if you miss a service, boy, it'll be the one that you ought to have been here. I'm honored. I'm serious. I'm honored that I get to preach in this meeting. I believe I've been in every one since the first one, and I am honestly honored that your pastor allows me to come and to preach, to be with these other men of God whom I consider to be heroes of the faith, the men that I look up to and appreciate, and I thank God for their ministries and their testimony, and I'm honored to get to preach with them. And I came to preach. I love to preach. But I'll tell you what, I've never come to this meeting that I didn't go away with a whole lot more than what I came to give. These men will help you if you'll come. If you can come in the morning services and get in every service, I'm telling you, you'll never be the same for this week that we'll spend together here. And I hope you will come. Here in the book of the Revelation in chapter 22, I've been studying of late in my own personal Bible study, and you know, every child of God ought to be involved in that exercise. You know, there's 3 exercises in the Bible. There's reading the Bible, which is an exercise that all of God's people ought to be involved in. And all of God's people ought to be involved in meditating in the Bible. There is a difference between meditating in the Word of God and reading the Word of God. And then they ought to be involved in studying the Word of God. And that is a distinct, separate operation and exercise from meditating and from reading. And so you ought to be involved in every one of those three areas. And that, you know, and of course, we don't need to in this crowd to go through and point out all the verses that proves that. But as our dear brother so aptly preached, if this is the Word of God, and I doubt if there's anybody in this building that doesn't believe that this book that you hold in your lap is the Word of God. And if it is indeed the Word of God, we do need to read it, and we do need to meditate in it, and we do need to study it. And in my own personal study time in the Bible, I've been in the book of the Revelation here the last few months, and God has blessed me. It's like our brother already preached. You know, sometimes you read something, and you read it, and you read it, but every once in a while, I guess sometimes because of something you need, something in your life, but every once in a while, God will take a truth, or He'll take a verse, and just put it up on a pedestal, sort of, and just draw your attention to it, and you'll see things that you never saw before. And that's an amazing thing about this book. If any other reason I'd know that it's the Bible and that it's a living book is because of the way that it deals with me, and the way that I can read it over and over and over. There's very few books in my library that I read more than once. I've got several that I read more than once, but not very many. But this one here, it's a lifetime pleasure to read the Word of God. And it's amazing how that God, every time you come through it, if you read it through once a year, or twice a year, or three or four, whatever, it's amazing how that every time you go through, God will give you something and feed your heart and feed your soul from something that you just never saw before. And in the book of the Revelation, God has been blessing my heart and my soul as I've been reading this and studying this and meditating upon this chapter, especially this last chapter. And I've found several things here in these last six or seven verses here. Matter of fact, I'm working out a series of sermons on these last verses. In verse 15, we find the last partition in the Bible. You'll find in verse 15, there is a division there. It talks about the dogs that are without and so forth, the sorcerers and so forth. The last partition, the last division spoken of in the Bible. Then you have in verse 16, the last proof offered of the person of Christ in verse 16. In verse 17, you have the last plea that you'll find in the Word of God. In verse 18, you'll find listed the last plague spoken about in the Bible. In verse number 19, you find the last penalty spoken of in the Word of God. In verse number 20, the verse I want to preach about tonight, we'll find the last promise in the Word of God. And of course, verse 21, the last prayer in the Bible. And I want to call your attention and then just read verse number 20, make a few remarks and try to preach a little while, and then we'll go on to whatever's next. Verse number 20, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our Father, as humbly as we know how, I want to thank You for the Word of God. Our dear brother McGee, he exalted it so aptly and as he preached. And God, it has never ceases to amaze me that You loved us enough. I don't understand that, God. I don't understand how You could love us the way You do, and how You could even, as our brother said, even want us or allow us to draw nigh unto You. And then, God, to put in a written form, perfect, absolutely infallible, something that we could literally hang our lives on, and our very souls, and our futures, and our families, and put it in written form for us so that we can know the heart of God. And we can know everything that we need to know to make it through this pilgrimage down here. I bow my unworthy head to thank You, Lord, from the bottom of my heart for Your mercy and Your grace and Your graciousness and Your love toward this world and Your people in particular. Now, Father, I want to talk tonight about this great promise of Your coming. And by no stretch of the imagination will I be able able to do the subject anywhere near the justice that it deserves. But I pray, God, that you would allow me to say some things tonight that would be a blessing and an encouragement to your people. Lord, as our brother pointed out earlier, there are people that are hurting. There are people in churches across America, and no doubt in this congregation tonight, there are folk that are here that are hurting tonight. And we live in a wicked and a perverse age. God, we're living just right at the end of the program. And I pray that you'll allow me to be able to be used as an encouragement to those saints of God, those soldiers, men and women, boys and girls here that are standing for you. I pray we'll be able to encourage them to keep on keeping on. And I pray, God, that for anybody here that may be here tonight that's not saved, I pray that we'll be able to be used as an instrument in the hands of the Holy Ghost of God to be a warning to those that are not saved, that they need to get saved tonight before it's eternally too late. We'll thank you now, Lord. We pray that you'll have the preeminence. And again, Father, this is the very first service in this meeting this week. And Lord, I know there's been a lot of work and a lot of prayer and a lot of preparation and a lot of things going on behind the scenes, so that we could sit out here and enjoy ourselves tonight. Bless all those that have a part, and lead the in every part of the service and every day this week. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Now, I want to talk to you and preach to you tonight about verse number 20. There again, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Even so, or amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, I just assume tonight that everybody here is familiar with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people, it's really amazing. Most people in the world right now, or let me say in America, I'm talking about heathen, I'm talking about lost people, I'm talking about atheists. Just about everybody is familiar with this business of Jesus coming back. We got them idiots like out there in Waco, and it's caused a lot of attention to be brought to the doctrine of the end of the age and the fact that Jesus is coming back. Now, it's a very distinct doctrine in the Word of God, no doubt about it. It's very distinct. It's also a very distorted one, which is obvious to anybody that knows anything at all about the Bible. And anything at all about what's going on in our day and time, it's a very distorted doctrine of the Word of God. There are those even amongst many fundamentalists now that we're talking about the rapture, and you got the post-millennialists, and you got the pre-tribulationists, and you got all kind of different ideas. You got some now that say that the church is going to go through the first half of the tribulation. You got all kind of ideas. I personally don't adhere to that. If somebody does it, it don't bother me none. You can be wrong if you want to. A fella asked me the other day, he said, well, why don't you believe that? I said, because I don't want to. You want to go through it, help yourself. I don't want no part of it. If it is so, I ain't going to believe that. I just ain't going to believe that. I'd just soon die as believe that, because, man, I know Jesus is coming back soon. The tribulation is about to break out, and I don't want to go through it. So, Lord, just kill me. I want to get out of this thing. But I think I got enough Bible to back up the fact I believe that Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture. But, as I've often said, I also believe in the rupture before the rapture. It is going to get rough. You mark her down. And folks, listen, we're seeing things today. I mean, absolutely, that really they're exciting. They're awesome. But they are exciting. We're seeing things today that 20 years ago, nobody even thought would possibly could happen in America. And we're seeing things today that we're seeing unfolding before our very eyes, setting the stage for the Antichrist, setting the stage for the one world government, the one world church, setting all of it's getting set up. There are things that are absolutely amazing going on. Read a newspaper, hear a broadcast. We know that Jesus Christ is right at the door. And it is a distorted doctrine, and it's a denied doctrine by many. But it is, without a doubt, a distinct doctrine of the Bible. And I want to talk about it, if I might. And, of course, I want to talk about the rapture. And there's a difference between everybody here, I assume you know the difference between the revelation and the rapture. There is the coming in the clouds. There is when Jesus comes and sets His feet on this earth, when He comes in the clouds, only folk going to see Him are saved, born again people in the body of Christ. When He comes and sets His feet on this earth, every eye is going to see Him. There's two different events here, and I'm going to talk about the first part of that event, if I might, and which we commonly refer to as the rapture. And here in verse number 20, the first thing about this promise of His coming, I want you to notice with me in verse number 20, I would submit to you that this promise, first of all, is a sure promise. He said in verse number 20, He which testified these things saith, notice, first of all, surely, surely, surely. If there is one event, and there's a lot of them, but if there's one thing that is established without a doubt in this book, it is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't care if you believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist or you're a Mormon. It doesn't matter. You cannot read this book right here. It don't matter what your theological opinion is. It don't matter whether, like I say, you believe in God or you don't believe in God. It doesn't matter if you believe the Bible has a few errors or no errors or it's full of errors. You know, it doesn't matter if you believe it's just written like a fairy tale. Listen, you cannot read this book that you got laying in your lap right now without coming away with the absolute knowledge that whoever it was that wrote this book sure did believe that Jesus was coming back. You cannot escape the fact that if you believe the Bible, you can't escape the fact that you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, Jesus Himself claimed that He was coming back. He claimed in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, He claimed that He was going to come back to this earth. He was standing there before He departed, and He told His disciples, He said, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. He said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, He said, I'd have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I submit to you that it is a surety. He said, surely, surely. And I report to you, my friend, when God says surely, you mark her down. It's going to happen. You can bank on it. You can count on it. All God has to say is just one time to make it so. But over and over and over, and time would fail me, plus the fact that I don't have my outline where I had all the references written down, but time would fail me to tell you of all the places in the Bible where God said, and Jesus claimed that He was coming back. But He claimed there in John chapter 14 He was coming back. The angels confirmed the fact in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. They said there, you know, the men of Galilee were standing there and Jesus was going up, and they stood there and the two angels stood in white apparel. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall in like manner as you've seen Him go, come back again. I report to you that Jesus Christ surely is coming back. There is no doubt about it. You couldn't read it wrong. It wouldn't matter how. If you read the Bible upside down, you'd have to come away with the thought that somebody believed, that wrote this book, that Jesus was coming back. He claimed He was coming back. The angels confirmed the fact of the matter. Peter, let me see if I... See, I wrote this all down on the side here, but it looked good back there, but I can't see it up here. But Jesus, let's see, Jesus claimed it. The angels confirmed it. Peter contended it. James did something about it. John capitalized on it. Paul clarified it. What did James do? James did something. I know what he did over there in chapter 5, verse 7. I don't know how the C fits in, but James said that we were to be patient unto a certain event. He said that God's people, we're to be patient unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as I already pointed out, he clarified the fact that Jesus is coming back. He told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said He's coming back. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He said there in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul clarified it. Paul also said over there in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is, and verse 7, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul believed that Jesus was coming back, and he believed that God had a crown in store for those that loved the fact that he's coming back. He believed that. James believed that Jesus was coming back. John believed that Jesus was coming back. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John believed Jesus was coming back. Paul believed he was coming back. Oh, brother Peter believed he was coming back. Oh, Pete said, I think in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter said, knowing this, that in the last days scoffers shall come, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as always have. Listen, Peter said the very fact that in the last days there were going to be people that scoff about the fact that Jesus is coming back, and we are in that day and time today. Never been a time before when it was more scoffed at. I mean, it's talked about on radio talk shows and laughed about and scoffed about. But Peter said when Jesus, before he comes back, there are going to be people just like that. But Peter believed the scoffers didn't bother him. And the scoffers don't bother me, and they encourage me. Just encourages me that I know he's coming back. But his promise is a sure promise. And you don't have to wait till 50 to 65 AD to get any confirmation on it. You can go all the way back to the book of Job. In the book of Job, I believe it's chapter 19, verse 25, old Job said, I know. That one day my Redeemer shall stand on this earth and I shall see him. Listen, Job believed that. Job didn't have a Bible. He sure didn't have no New Testament. Job didn't have a book like you and I got. But old Job believed that the Redeemer, that he was coming back one day. And thank God, it is a surety. My friend, bank on it. Put her in the bank. I mean, you don't have to worry. We don't have many more days left. Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's all going to be over one day. It's a surety. A surety. Now, you know, a lot of things we prepare for possibilities that may or may not happen. We all do that to one extent or another. I have automobile insurance. I have house burning down insurance. You know, in case my house burns down, that's not what it's, I don't know what it's called, but I have to pay it. I know that. And I got, you know, I get on a lot of airplanes. I get on an airplane usually every week going somewhere, and I carry on a bet with the insurance company every week. I bet them it's going to crash. They say it won't. I say it will. They say, all right, we'll bet you. We'll give you a million to one odds. I said, all right, so I put up my money. This year covered. To date, they've always won. I've never won yet. They always win the bet. But, you know, it's a possibility. It's not a very good probability, but it's a possibility. Now, I want to tell you something. This thing I'm talking about right here, this is not a possibility. It is not a probability. It is an absolute, absolute, positive fact. Jesus Christ is surely, he is surely coming back. And friend, you're a fool if you don't get ready for it. You're a fool. You're dumber than a box of rocks. If you'll go against the Word of God, and men like Peter and James and John, Jesus himself claimed he was coming back, and either he's going to come back or he was a liar. And if that be the case, then we're of all men most miserable. It's a surety. Then not only is it a surety, notice this promise. It said he which testifieth these things says surely. Notice secondly, it is not only a sure promise, but it is a soon promise. Surely I come. He didn't say I'm coming. And he sure didn't say I came. Now he is coming, and he did come. But he said, surely I come. Now, it is going to be a soon promise. Now, when we look back, we got a whole lot less time to go than we had before. I mean, the fact of the matter is, it's been almost 2,000 years. I mean, friend, just on statistical probability, I mean, you've got to admit, we're getting, if it is real, I mean, now, you know, if the Bible is true. If it's not, you know, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about a thing, you know. But if it is true, Then I'm telling you what's the truth, friend. We're getting real close right down to the money. I don't know about, you know, all the dates everybody works out. I'm not that smart. I really not. I just have a hard time knowing. I don't even know what this date is. Honest before God, I couldn't tell you what the... I know it's June. I know that. It's past the... I think it's past the 20th, ain't it? I think. I'm not sure. But I don't know what today's date is. I don't worry about such things as that. But I'm telling you what, maybe somebody working... I don't know if you... I don't know about that. But I'll tell you this, I know we ain't got long. I mean, if this book is true, my friend, we don't have very long. It's going to be a soon promise. Everything under the sun, it points to it. We're looking it right in the face. I mean, listen, you can look at a newspaper. You can tell. All you got to do is look around you. We got distress of nations like never. You notice the Cold War's over. You know, we was better off in the Cold War. A lot less people were dying in the Cold War than what we got, all this peace that we got going on now. I mean, the Cold War's over. We won. And now the whole world's going to pot. I mean, everything's blown up. They're butchering each other, killing each other. I mean, everything all over the world's going on. I mean, they're killing folks in Africa, killing folks in Europe. I mean, we got more wars going on now than they know what to do with. And it's amazing, my friend, that, you know, and all talking about, I mean, they got to use the UN, you know, this new peacekeeping deal, you know. And for the first time, I believe I heard on the, I read in USA Today, for the first time ever, we have American troops now serving under a UN commander. We've never done that. Now, we fought under a UN flag, but we always had our own commanders. And they're working this thing out. I mean, you know, if you're going to have a one-world government, well, you've got to have a one-world police force. Somebody's got to say, when push comes to shove, somebody's got to say where to push it, how hard to push it, and where you're going to push it to. And you've got to have somebody to say that. And it's got to be somebody that's got the power. And there are many countries, matter of fact, there's very few countries on the face of this earth that are not prepared, willing, and ready to surrender their sovereignty as far as peacekeeping is concerned to the UN. My friend, the distress of nations. And listen, I've heard, you know, folks say, well, there ain't no signs to the rapture and all that. But I'm telling you what, if I was going down to Cincinnati, all right, and this sign says 50 miles to Cincinnati. Now, I know I'm getting off about 7 miles before Cincinnati. But the sign don't say nothing about where I'm getting off. But I know I ain't going all the way to Cincinnati. And all the signs point to Cincinnati, but I know I ain't going to Cincinnati. Now, you can argue all you want to, but the signs all point, you know, to the second advent and all this other, and it does. But I ain't dumb. I didn't come to town on a load of turnips, you know. I mean, I can read. And if something's pointing to something that's going to happen after I'm gone, and I can see the signpost facing me in the face, I know I'm getting off before that exit. I want to tell you something, friend. We are closer than most folks realize. Distress of nations. Borders are being erased. I was over in Europe not long ago. And, they're coming up with their own currency, the United States of Europe. Let me say, it's amazing. It's thrilling. It's exciting as a child of God. Distress of nations. Disturbances of nature. I mean, more than ever, I read the paper, there was, I think last year, there was over 1,200 tornadoes. There was over 3,000 earthquakes. Now, you only hear about the big ones. You only hear about the ones that, you know, where people die and a lot of, but there are all kinds of, you know, not too long ago, I know how it was, 6-7 years ago, we had one down in Cincinnati. I couldn't believe it. I used to live up in Alaska. We used to have them up there at least once a week. We had a little, you know, the ground would shake. You just kind of got used to it, you know. But I was, my wife and I, she was in bed, and I was sitting on the edge of the bed, and I was getting ready for bed, taking my boots off. And all of a sudden, it felt like somebody dropped a great big bowling ball up in the attic. It went boom, and then the whole lot. And when that happens, you sit real still. You just for a second, you know, you're wondering what else is going to start shaking and what's going to fall apart. And my wife rolled over and said, "What did you do?" I don't know why she thinks I would have done something. I said, "I didn't do nothing. What did you do?" She said, "What was that?" I said, "Well, I said, either Jesus just came back and left me and you here, or we just had an earthquake." And you know, I mean, I didn't know. That's the only thing I could say. The next morning, I found out we did. We had a, I don't know what it was, some little tremor deal that happened, many miles away. But, we have earthquakes. We got all kind of tornadoes, there's things going on in nature, my friend. So, well, they always had those things. Yeah, they have. They always had them. But they ain't having them like they're having them here lately. I'm telling you, friend, we're fixing to leave out of here. We're fixing to go home. It's going to be as soon. It's going to be very soon. Sooner than most Christians, I think, realize we're fixing to leave out of here. You can see it. You can see it, the distress of nations, the disturbances of nature, disease within the church. Oh my, I tell you what, you don't have to travel far. You don't have to go to many churches to find out, friend, we're in some trouble. I'm telling you the truth now. I'm not a pessimist. I'm one of the most positive, optimistic fellows you ever saw in your life. But I want to tell you something, friend. We got some things going on in churches, absolutely unbelievable. Like a cancer, it seems, eating within the body of Christ. Oh, the devil's busy. As our dear brother already preached, he's working on the minds of men and women and boys and girls. And honestly, my friend, there are churches in America. Some are ready to explode into a million pieces. Some have already exploded. And brother fighting and backbiting and brother and mom. You know, we got more battleship going on than fellowship anymore. And we are getting near to the return of Jesus Christ. The decline of truth. Another sign. He said, knowing in the last days, scoffers shall come and so forth. Men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And denying the truth, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And if you got one of them soft, melodious voices, and somebody to back you on the radio, and you want to solve, you can get a pretty good crowd in our day and time. And get you a few Christian terms and stuff them full of a bunch of philosophical, psychiatric baloney, and folks will buy it by the pound. This old fashioned, straightforward preaching, brother, I'm telling you, it's a hard sell anymore. Psychology, I'll tell you, if this is up to me, all the psychologists and psychiatrists in the world would starve to death. Tell you what, I should have used a darker pen. If I ever find this outline, there's a good sermon, Brother Jim, on that outline. I'm telling you. This is disgusting. But we got the distress of nations. We got the disturbances of nature. We got the disease within the body. We got the decline of truth. And all, and like I said, I'm not talking about the world right now, folks. I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about Christian folks. I'm talking about folks that are supposed to know the Bible. I'm talking about folks that are supposed to be reading the Bible. I'm talking about folks that ought to know better. And we don't got to kowtow and bow down to this world. I know they foo-foo us. I foo-foo them. I don't care what they think. Think whatever they want to think. A guy called me the other day on the airplane, called me a bozo. Bozo. I had a few terms for him, but I didn't call him because I'm a Christian. I don't want to cuss. But I don't care about the world. I don't care about the world. I really don't care. So, sometimes, and it's not, and I admit, I got enough, carnality about me, every once in a while. I like to egg them on. I do. I've even taken positions I don't even agree with just because I know they agree with it, and I want to egg them on just a little bit. I've become an extreme nut in a lot of areas. They think we're nuts anyway. And if Jesus tarries long enough, they're going to start putting some of us away. I've hit the big time. I hit the big time. Got a guy suing me. Yeah. Stinking low down sodomite queer suing me. Because of a joke I told, Jeez. Them queers, they ain't got no sense of humor. That's part of their problem. They got no sense of humor. I think I told a joke here anyway, but it's, how you wink at a queer?
Yeah.
I thought it was funny myself. But oh, I'm, folks, you know, and I was in a meeting in California here. Out in California, you know, there's a lot. I mean, Christian folks are fine anywhere in the world you go, but California, man, that's everybody out there. You know, that's where all the nuts and flakes and everything, you know, they're kind of weird out there. And we was having a good meeting. And this night, after the service deal, they had an announcement to make, and they wanted to get a bunch of volunteers to go out. Some stupid whales had beached themselves. I don't know, a whole bunch of them had beached themselves out there. And they want to get some volunteers to go out there to show that us Christians, you know, have concern about the environment and that we're not a bunch of idiots. And we want to get a representation of the church to go out there and help push these dumb whales back in the water. Oh, yeah, I'd change my clothes. I'd get ready to go home. And they came and they gave me a personal invitation. Now, I wasn't going to say nothing. You want to go out there and roll whales in the water, help yourself. I mean, you know, it's probably good exercise. You probably use a lot of calories. But I'm not going rolling no whales in the water. I'm not going to do that. And I said, no, I said, I can't do that. I said, I got other things I need to do. And I said, you know, you're probably tired and wore out. I said, listen, oh, Brother White, we don't expect you to roll. I said, you just come out there and you kind of come out as, they didn't say this, but I can't think of the term, but that's one of the dignitaries, see? I mean, you know, the man of God, see? I said, no, I'm not. So why not? I said, well, there might be some newscaster out there with a television camera, and they might get me on camera. I said, I'd be ruined. I said, show it all over America, I'd be ruined. So what are you talking about? I said, man, I said, I'm not going out. I said, you get a hernia rolling whales around like that. I am not. Listen, if the dumb, stupid whale swimmed upon the shore, you know there's something wrong with the animal. He ain't got all his whale marbles in there, pal. Something wrong with that man. Now, if he's dumb enough to, if the last thing in the world you want to do is roll him back out there in the water, you know what he's going to do? He's going to swim back out there, going to find him a little girl whale, and they're going to fall in love, and they're going to mate, and then they're going to have little baby whales, twice as dumb as what the one was that beats himself. I mean, you've got to cut them genes off, man. I don't go, don't contaminate the whole crowd, the whole herd. I mean, get rid of them. And I said, if you want to get some shotguns and go out and shoot them, count me in. I'll go. And I mean, I'm surprised that the Christian folk think around. I mean, honestly, I've made a vow to God. If I get the opportunity, I am going to shoot the last spotted owl in this world. I'm going to shoot it. Dead. Now, I don't think I know a spotted owl from a leopard. But I'll tell you what. If they can murder little babies, I can shoot spotted owl. I mean, folk going absolutely nuts about that stuff. Nuts. Listen, Christy, you ain't got no business. I mean, I had one lady, boy, she got some. She said, well, don't you realize that God has made us the protectors of this earth that we live in? And we're the caretakers. I said, oh. I said, what'd God ever do before you green weenies came on the scene? He really had a rough time of it, ain't he, keeping this old thing spinning? I said, you couldn't destroy it if you wanted to destroy it. I'm going to turn it into a garbage dump. Man's good at that, but you ain't going to destroy it. God is going to destroy it one day. And, you know, like I say, I mean, I'm not a nut, you know. I mean, I say a lot of things just because other people are so far the other way. I'm just trying to balance it out on the other end. I don't go down the road throwing trash out of my car and stuff. I don't do that because there's a fine to it, you know. That's the main reason I don't do it. But I mean, you know, seriously, I don't do that. I believe, you know, you ought to do right. I believe that. And I'm telling you, I mean, they got people absolutely insane. Down in Cincinnati, I cut it out of the paper. They, you know, we got some of the best firemen in the world in Cincinnati. How they can get a fireman to be a fireman in Cincinnati, I don't know. The firemen down there now, they got to go, you know. You ever see these, you got to do CPR, you know. And you get these dummies, they call her Annie, I think. And it's just a dummy, and you got to press on her chest, blow in her mouth, you know, to practice CPR. That's good. I mean, I, you know, if I was dying, I'd want somebody to try to save me. But you know what they got now? I saw it in the paper. Now they're training all the firemen to give CPR to dogs. They got Fido, a dummy dog. And I get the picture. This I got it at the hotel. I think this fireman's got this dog. It's a dummy dog, and he's got the dog by the nose here. And guy's mouth. All right, you got to put the whole mouth in the nose in your mouth and blow in this dog's nose. You got to put the whole thing in your mouth. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. I want to tell you something. If I come to your house and Fido is having a problem, he ain't getting resuscitated by Jim White. You mother that. Do you realize where a dog puts his nose? I'm not trying to be vulgar, but just a little graphic here, all right? I mean, what's wrong with people? They're absolute fools and idiots. I'm not putting no much mouth in my nose. I wouldn't put half of your mouths in my nose. Or vice versa, however that goes. A mutt. And they got this deal now. I mean, they got pet. It's crazy. Though. I mean, you're talking about men, people. I mean, people that's supposed to have good sense ain't got no sense. And some of God's people treat animals better than treat kids. I guess if I've offended people, and I two or three times in my life I have, most of the time it's over some dumb animal. Had a lady one time come to meeting. She was crying. I was in a service. And she had a little bird. It's a little pet parakeet or something. And died. Got an egg crossways in her or something. Took it to the vet. And I was standing back there before the service started. She was telling me this story. I mean, real tears just streaming. And she said, whatever his name was, I don't know what his name was, Birdie or something, but she took this little bird. And said, oh, Brother Jim, it was suffering so bad. And we took it to the vet. $210. And the bird died. And she was really moving. And I, God help me. I mean, I'm naive or something, but I thought she was crying over the $210, Brother Jim. I was crying for her. Oh, I said, yeah, them vets and low down vets. I said, that's terrible. Oh, $210. Oh, that's terrible. I said, listen, sister, I'll help you out here. I said, if you get another bird, gets an egg crossways and you need help, call me up at 22 Shell and Nickel. I'll hysterectomy her. Woof, one shot. I said, you know, same thing. She's going to die, you know, but no more problem with the egg hung up. I mean, I'll help you out there. Oh, my soul. And honestly, I wasn't trying to be smart. I was trying to kind of, because I thought she was upset about the money. I really did. But she was upset about the bird. And I mean, and I was just kind of trying to joke to kind of, you know, lift her spirits up. Well, she stopped crying. I mean, she went from this poor little thing to, I mean, big, bad Bertha. She said, why you? I can't remember what she said. Well, I can, but I'm not going to say what she said. And she said, God ought to kill me and just wipe me off the face of the earth, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And besides all that, she said, I'm not coming to hear you preach. I wouldn't hear you preach if you're the last preacher on the earth. Out the door she went. Go on back to your chicken coop, lady. I don't care. I mean, you think I over some stupid bird? You think I'd get on a fuss or a... No. I don't do that. The folks are crazy. Now, you know, I know the Bible. I got to tell you this. I ain't got an outline anyway. I can tell stories, man. I was at a mission conference. And this missionary, I said something that wasn't real bad, but I said something about dogs, you know. Everybody knows me. I don't like dogs. They're not bad to eat. I've eaten several. I have, man. I prefer Cocker Spaniel, but Black Lab ain't bad. But I believe, us Americans are one of the few places on earth, and a few places in Europe that, you know, treats them like humans. But anyway, I said something about I was getting a point across about how, you know, we spend more money on our mutts and dogs than we do missions and so forth, which is truth. And afterwards, he came to me. He said that I didn't have a good spirit. I said, I'm sorry, brother. I tried, but I'm sorry. Well, what did I offend you about? He started talking about this mutt business, you know. And he was a mutt lover. And, you know, I said, well, I'm sorry, brother. He said, well, I want you to know something. He said, and he took out of his wallet this picture of this mutt that he carries in his wallet. Now, I got some pictures in my wallet. I ain't got no mutt's picture in my wallet. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. But he took out this picture. And now, it wasn't one of these Polaroid snapshot deals. This was a Olin Mills. Do you know what it cost to get one of these pictures at Olin Mills? And he said, now look right here. I forget what his dumb name was, but he said, look at this. This is a gift of God. I said, well, amen, brother. Praise God. I'm shooting a little higher than that myself, but if that's what turns your crank, praise God, I'm glad for you. I've got no problem with that. But that wasn't good enough, you know. And then he told me this. He said, but I told him, I said, brother, I said, you know, I said, your next mission conference, I said, whatever you do, don't show the pastor that picture. I said, trying to raise support to go get the heathen, and you're blowing money on Olin Mills. I said, don't show that to the pastor. It ain't going to go good. But then he told me this story, how that he took his dog to see Santa Claus. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Took his dog to see Santa Claus. You're joking. Come on, man. You're joking. No, you weren't joking. I said, listen, brother. In as Christian as charity as I get, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You are a dummy. I said, you took the dog to... You can thank God I wasn't playing Santa Claus that day. I'd have killed the dog first and then tried to get you. I said, listen, with all these little kids, I said, why don't you go down to the ghetto somewhere and pick you up a bus roll? You want to do something? Get some little kids. You want to take somebody to see Santa Claus? Because I don't care much for that idiot anyway, but if you want to take somebody to see Santa Claus, get you some little kids down in the ghetto, fill them up in a bus, take them down, let them sit on Santa Claus's lap, let them tell them something, take them out and buy them an ice cream or something, take them out and buy. I said, good night. When it gets to the point where ain't nothing, nobody, no kid, nobody that I can do a good deed for, and I got to do something for a mutt, I'll quit. Now that all you mutt lovers are mad, I'm going to go on to the next point. And really, but you know, and honestly, most folks don't understand. I have a soft place in my heart for animals. I really do. God in heaven knows. I shot every dog I ever owned. And I finally quit after eight. I got tired of shooting them. They don't understand me. I don't understand them. But every one of them, except one, deserved it. And the one I just shot him because he is stupid. That's the only reason. But this, you know, the folks say, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. I always regarded the life of my beast. I always did. And when they needed to die, they died. I always saw they had food to eat, had a warm place to sleep. But when they start chewing on the master of the house, it's curtains, pal. Ain't nobody biting on me what feeds it. I'm telling you that. This ain't going to happen. But I got a soft place in my heart for animals. I really do. I got two aquariums at home. Got the little diver in there, the colored rocks, the little bubbles, but no fish. I can't bring myself to put little fish in there. I watch little fish and they back and forth. That can't be no fun. Locked up in a little old tank like that? Good night. I want to flush him down the commode, you know, send him out to sea for liberty or something. You know, I can't stand to see him. I mean, you know, folks go to the, I go to a zoo and honestly, I want to go around and turn them all loose. I don't think God ever intended for us to lock up all. How can anybody get any joy out of looking at some little animal all caged up? My soul. To me, everything's turned around backwards. I don't understand that. I really don't, but I got to go on here. Now, if I get to preach again, I ain't going to be preaching about this. So, you know, come back, honest. But it surprises me, the folks that really, they get offended. I mean, bad. Offended. You talk about their mother, they wouldn't get as mad if you talked about that mutt. I'm just simply saying, listen, we're living in an age, the Bible said, they're going to be void of natural affections. Turn toward, and that's not natural. That's not natural, friend. It's simply not natural. Not with the world dying and going to hell. Not with little children starving. Not with folks that really need help. My soul, friend, put your money where it's going to do some good. Not a mutt's belly. Good night. Well, I must go on. It's going to be a soon promise. And then it's going to be a sudden promise. Notice what he said. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, notice, I come quickly. Suddenly. Now when this thing happens, it is going to be suddenly. Now you say, how fast is that? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So how fast is that? And got the vaguest idea. But it is going to be so fast, we are going to appear to disappear. That's how fast it's going to be. I mean, if we're just standing here, also, we're going to be gone. And if you're left behind, you say, where'd everybody go? They're going to disappear. Suddenly. Now, do you ever notice how most things that happen in your life suddenly aren't very pleasant? Do you ever notice that? And you know, for a lot of God's people, this is not going to be the most pleasant thing that they've ever experienced. We all talk about sweet by and by. You know, there's a judgment seat on the other side of that change. There's a judgment seat we're going to just on the other side. And suddenly, there's not going to be any time to make a decision. There's not going to be any time to call up grandma or your aunts or your uncles or somebody down the street. It's going to be suddenly. And most things that happen in your life that happen suddenly, they're not very pleasant oftentimes. In my life, I have a lot of things that happen suddenly. It seems like everything happens suddenly to me. And I had a motorcycle wreck one time. Only time in my whole life I ever got on a motorcycle and had a wreck. God told me I wasn't supposed to ride motorcycles, and I learned my lesson. I've never been on another one. You couldn't beat me on one. But I was on a motorcycle over in the country in Nepal. And it's a big one. The missionary got me a big motorcycle. It was a big one. And I got on that motorcycle. I was going down that road, that mountain road out toward China. And all of a sudden I ran into a great big, it looked like a puddle of water to me, but it was an oil pile. Somebody dropped off a can of oil. The missionary went around it. He slowed up. I thought, he don't know how to ride a motorcycle. I'll show him how to properly take a puddle on a motorcycle. And I got up there and I hit, boom, boom. I stuck both feet up in the air, so I knew we wouldn't get them wet. Boom, I went right in that, and then I hit that thing. All of a sudden, that motorcycle, suddenly, I was looking where I had been going just moments before. And just as suddenly, all of a sudden, boom, it turned around again. And I glanced down at the speedometer and said, I don't know, about 60, 65. And I thought, oh, sweet angels, come and get me. I'll never live through this. You're not going to hit the ground at 60 and live. Fortunately, that's calibrated in kilometers over there. So it wasn't 60 miles per hour, but that's still fast in kilometers. That's about 35. And I hit, that motorcycle started to go down, and I was doing the backstroke to get off of it. And I was separating myself from that motorcycle. I was getting away from it. I hit down on that ground, right in that oil slick. And it wasn't too bad. I passed up the motorcycle over Atlantic, and shoom, went right by it. I was sliding through that oil. I estimated I was going about 29 miles an hour when I hit the dry pavement. When I hit it, shoom, there went the seat of my britches out. I was traveling about maybe 20 miles an hour, still going pretty good. And all of a sudden, shoom, there went the seat of my underwear. And I mean, after that, it went another shoom, high there all over the highway. I mean to tell you, friends, suddenly I was in a mess. Suddenly I was hurting from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. There wasn't a place on my body that wasn't hurting. Suddenly, I came to land at the side of the road. And I'll never forget, I was laying face down. The missionary, he saw me and he turned around, came back, he jumped off. He said, oh, Brother White. Oh, Brother Jimmy, he said, are you alive? He said, speak to me, brother. Say something. I said, Lord God, I think I'm dead. I think I died and went to hell. I'm on fire. I mean, I drowned that stuff into my seat. Oh, my soul. I mean, it was hurting big time. And finally, I broke some ribs and other things. And finally got up my hands and knees. And all these Nepalese people came out. See, they're real short folks over there. They all came out. They never saw nothing like this. They all came out. They're all standing around. They're wing-wong-chonging back and forth. And I got my own problems to worry about. The missionary comes up there and says, Brother White. He goes, Brother Jim. I said, Brother, you got to roll over. I said, roll over your foot. I can't roll over, man. I'm on fire back there. I told you I'm on fire. I said, no, Brother Jim, you don't understand me. I said, you got to roll over. You ain't got no britches on in the back, pal. Roll over. I was like, I'm nothing. It's gone. Nothing but air. Had to take my jacket and hook an apron on. So what you getting at? I said, I want you to know something, friend. That happened suddenly. Suddenly. Most things that happen in life suddenly ain't real pleasant. Well, I'll tell you something. Now, this one here not going to be real pleasant for some folks, I don't think. But, oh, I'm telling you what, I'm looking forward to this one. Suddenly, we're going to be out of this world. Suddenly, we're going to be in the presence of the one that died for us and the one that saved us, the one that saved my soul, the one that called me to preach. Suddenly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But then notice it's not only that, but it's a sealing. It's a sealing promise, and I'm going to close here. It's a sealing promise. He said, amen. Amen. Brother, when the rapture comes, it is going to seal some things. You mark her down. Going to seal some things, my friend. The curtain's coming down. It's going to seal some things for the lost. It's going to seal some things for the saved. It's going to seal some things. However you are, that's the way you're going, friend. So well, I'm going to be changed. Yes, thank God for that. But a lot of opportunities are gone. No more opportunity to serve God in this realm we're serving Him now. That's over. No more opportunity to live by faith anymore. That's over. No more will you have the opportunity to wake up in the morning facing the world, the devil, and the flesh, and drag yourself out of bed and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to serve Jesus today. That opportunity is over, friend. Now you'll serve Jesus. Oh, thank God we're going to serve Him for all eternity. But I'm going to have a glorified body then. I'm not going to have to live by faith then. I'm going to see Him face to face. I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I'm going to have a body likened to His glorious body. I'm not going to get tired anymore. I won't have to go to bed anymore. I hate going to bed anyway. I really do. I hate going to bed. I hate getting up in the morning. That's two operations of life. I'm disgust me. I don't go to bed till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, get up around 7. That's got to be the most boring thing in the world you ever did. Just imagine laying there 5 or 6 hours doing nothing. Nothing. I mean, I wake up, I'm right where I was when I got in. I've done nothing. You realize all you can do in 5 or 6 hours? You can do a whole lot in 5 or 6 hours. I'm looking forward to when I don't have to go to bed no more. Before we don't get tired no more. I'm looking forward to getting out of sin. I'm looking forward to that, friend. There's going to be a ceiling coming, and then finally, and I close. It ain't bad for not having an outline, is it, brother? It's all right. Fortunately, I had all these on S's, you see. It was easy for me to rememberize. The last one is satisfied. It's a satisfying prayer. Notice verse 20 said, He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Notice, even so, come, Lord Jesus. As the psalmist says, when I awake in thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. And oh, my friend, when Jesus comes back and takes us out of this world, out of the presence of sin. And you know, sin, we don't, you know, we all, if you're a Christian, you want to hate sin. I want to hate it. And you know, it's amazing. You know, there's some sins. Some are even kind of a... Some folks, you know, you can brag about it. Ought not to. But some sins, I mean, especially men. Not some men, you know. There's something, I don't... Men, I was reading this article the other day about something about left brain, right brain, and I don't know, hair brain. Most of them are. But they're talking about how men are born brain damaged. Which, you know, my wife would agree with that, I think. Most ladies would probably agree with that. But, you know, there's men have a thing about being macho. You know, there's some sins that I've committed that, I mean, I wouldn't jump in a hole and pull it over me if you found out about it. I remember a time when I was in Naples, Italy, a lot younger then, and I challenged these three Royal British Marines and said some despairing things about the Queen and did some other things that wasn't very nice. And I got their attention. And I think I would have whipped them too. Had it not been for the fact that some of Her Majesty's Royal Canadian Air Force happened to be there or something. And they jumped in and helped out. I wound up going to hospital for 3 days. And then I had to go to the brig for a few weeks after that. But you know, I mean, I wouldn't care if you knew about that. But I want to tell you something. There ain't a person sitting in here that's been alive on this earth very long. There are some sins you'd rather die. You'd rather jump in a hole and pull it over you in the deepest part of the ocean than to have anybody in this room know about. There are some sins so disgusting, so vile, so wicked, so quote-unquote unmanly. Sins, cowardness, vile, wretched, dirty sins. That honest before God, I would rather die than ever have my children ever find out what kind of a man their father was. And there are things in my life I would to God never happen. And I'd rather die than ever have to face. But thank God. Oh, because of Calvary. They're gone. I have no skeletons in my closet. They're gone, thank God. But all those scars one day are going to be taken care of too. No more to ever break the heart of God by my sin. No more, thank God, to ever disappoint my Heavenly Father. No more to ever have to fail in the task that God's given me. Oh, one day I'm going to be satisfied. He's coming. It's a promise. I hope you're ready. Let's bow our heads. Father, oh Lord. Lord, we know you're coming back. We know it's going to be soon. Lord, there's a part of me that longs for that. I yearn for that. Oh, my God. I desire that. Lord, I enjoy serving you. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy God's people. I enjoy the fellowship with God's people. Lord, I sat back there tonight. I thrilled while these little ladies were singing. Those, Lord, it just sounded like angels singing as they sung those a cappella songs. Lord, that thrilled my heart, blessed me. I enjoyed it. I thrilled. I enjoy hearing the men of God preach as our brother stood and preached. Lord, as I walked in the door, all the memories of meetings gone by swept through my mind. Some of the dearest friends we have in the world are in this building now. God, I'm not complaining. I'm enjoying the trip. But, oh, God, I'm getting tired. Would to God you'd come back. Would God you'd come back tonight. Lord, if there's any way you could work it out and come back. Amen. Even so, come, Lord. Father, there's some in this building maybe not ready for that. I pray for them. If there's anybody here that's not saved, they most assuredly are not ready for that event. God, help them to see the desperate hour and position wherein they stand. And I pray for your people. God, help them to be all they should be. Help them, Lord, to just keep on pulling. Keep on hoeing. To stay true. Ship's pulling out pretty soon. Help them. And then, God, help us to help one another, to pray for one another, to love one another with a biblical, Bible, Christ-like love. Not this Hollywood business, but real, honest Christian love. And Father, speak to hearts, I pray tonight. I pray you'll do it. With our heads bowed, very quickly, I want to ask you a question before I ask the preacher to come. Anybody here say, preacher, I'm here tonight, I'm not a Christian, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure if I died now, I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Anybody tall like that? Anybody tall? All right, Christian friends, just us tonight. How about you? Brother Jim, I'm a child.